ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
We'll see the quality of your questions. It's very important to deepen our questions, because the more we develop questions, in fact, it's very difficult to have questions unless one's studying the philosophy of Krishna consciousness and also trying to make advancement. The reason to ask questions is to clear any doubts that one has that hold one back from practicing Krishna consciousness. The reason that one doesn't move forward in any endeavor is because one might have doubts about it. Therefore, Kaviraj Goswami says, Siddhanta bola chita nakara alash iha hoite Krishna lage sudrid manash. Sudrid manash means the mind becomes sudrid or totally fixed when one has discussed the philosophy of Krishna consciousness fully and has come to Siddhanta. Siddhanta means to understand what something is and what it isn't. You'll notice, for instance, in the Vedanta Sutra, Srila Vyasadeva gives a point, and then he'll give a point just after that, called the Purvapaksha, to refute his own point. In other words, he'll make a strong point, and then he'll say, but somebody could say, challenge this point and say this. And then he defeats that challenge. So this is like sharpening an axe. An axe has a sharp point because you hit it from both sides. And as you hit it from both sides, you don't just say the positive side, say the negative side, and you try to come to a sharp point. So this is called Siddhanta, Bolya Chitta. He says, Nakara Alash, don't be lazy about doing this. Challenge yourself, ask good questions, and try to find the answers deeply. When you do, then he says, your mind will become fixed in the devotional service. Otherwise, if you have some doubt, and doubts, Srila Prabhupada writes in his purports to the Bhagavad Gita, are like demons. They hold you back from the process of devotional service. Are you ready? Yes. Let's see what kind of questions and answers we can generate here. Okay, you're the first one. Ajana Limbita.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. So in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that like behind every action there are like five reasons. Like, so if I'm like procrastinating, and one of the reasons is Krishna himself. So if I'm procrastinating on something beyond belief, is it
beyond what?
Beyond belief, like I'm procrastinating
beyond belief.
Yeah, like way too much. Is it because like there is actually like Krishna who's making me procrastinate, or am I using it as an excuse?
You're using it as an excuse. Because our part, we have impetus to move. But you'll notice that Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita that our impetus to move becomes affected by three modes of material nature. So, of course, there's three modes of material nature that have distinctive effects upon us. And then there's combinations and permutations of the mixtures of those modes. And Krishna enumerates those effects so that we can understand how we're being affected by the modes. And one of the ways that we get affected is our own impetus to do something. Therefore, he describes how if you're procrastinating, it means that you're in the mode of ignorance. You're being affected by that mode that holds you back. And if you've ever wondered why it is that you know you should do something, but then you just don't do it, even at the risk of losing your job, your life, you know, your reputation, and you just can't do it. This is an effect of the mode of ignorance, but the impetus is ours. And Vyasadeva points this out in the Vedanta Sutra. He says that actually the Shastra is telling us to rise. And if it's telling us to rise, then we have the possibility of rising. We can't claim to be permanently unqualified or that it's Krishna's fault. He says, understand that you're an agent for change. So what to do? The science that Krishna puts forth in the Bhagavad Gita teaches us that we can readjust our environment, we can adjust what we listen to, even if by degrees we do that, then we can gradually rise above the lower modes of material nature and come to a higher mode of nature through practice. And when we do that, partiva darano dumas tasmaragnis trayimayaha tamasastu rajas tasmat satvam yad brahmadarshanam. The Bhagavatam first canto, one of the 34 verses in the Divinity Divine Service, which is so important to know, says that the mode of ignorance is like the raw wood. The mode of passion is like smoke. And the mode of goodness is like fire. Fire is very useful for many different things, but especially for performing Vedic sacrifice. And satvam yad brahmadarshanam. From sattva, we can actually have knowledge, and we can have darshan of the difference between matter and spirit. From there, impetus becomes purified, and we can do the right thing at the right time because of that. So it means a cultivation on our part. Thank you. Good question. Very good. We rate that a 5 on a scale of 1 to 5. Okay. Yes, there are more back here. Pass the mic.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. So Maharaj, we see in all our sastras it said, I think in 552, for example, Mahat Sevam Dwaram Ahar Vimuktes, just by serving the pure devotees, one gets affinity for doing devotional service. And on the other hand, if one goes too close to a pure devotee, for example, and if by chance one happens to commit an offense, then even though the devotee forgives, the dust of the lotus feet will not forgive such an offense. So it's like a catch-22 situation. We are just discussing that. What to do in such a situation, that we have to do some service to pure devotees, but at the same time, we don't want to commit any offense, even if it is unknowingly.
This is a really good question. It's very important because the way in which we associate with devotees will determine how we advance in devotional service. As an example of this, in the Upadeshamrita, Rupa Goswami says, Krishneti yasya giritam manasadrita dikshasti chet pranati bhisha bhajantam isham shushushaya bhajana vignyamananyamanya nindari shunya hridamipsita sangalabhya. He lists three categories of devotees. One is the beginner, or someone who just says Hare Krishna. For that person, we should show respect within the mind. Then the next one is someone who's taken a vow and has accepted diksha, initiation into the chanting of the holy name. We should offer physical obeisances. And then the person who has been chanting for a long time and has become very advanced in devotional service, we should serve, give our life to, listen to, and so forth. So this indicates there's an etiquette, there's a protocol, ways of associating with different kinds of devotees. We should do so carefully. The example given in the Shastra frequently is that association with advanced devotees is like a fire. So fire is very useful, but if you get too close, you'll get burned. However, if you get too far away, you won't be able to take advantage of the heat. So that requires a little finesse. Look up the word finesse, please. It means that you associate, but remain aware of the fact that you're associating with somebody who is not to be taken for granted. At the same time, Rupa Goswami says there should be some sense, for instance, in a guru-disciple relationship, there should be some sense of friendship, vishramba. Vishramba means there's a friendly relationship, it's friendly, but at the same time, there's also a sense of Aishwarya that, oh, this person is a representative of Krishna through the parampara. So both things have to be there. That's finesse means there's some kind of balance. What does it mean, Shraddha?
Intricate and refined delicacy.
Intricate and refined delicacy is required, yes.
Artful subtlety.
Artful subtlety.
Typically, that is needed for tactful handling of something.
Tactfully handling something.
And the origin is late Middle English in the sense of purity and delicacy.
Purity and delicacy is required.
And from French, it is related to fine.
Huh?
The word fine.
Fine. So the other thing to keep in mind is pure devotees like Srivas Pandit. He is willing, the associate of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Of course, ours is also, but you know, the very quick to forgive. The devotees don't take offense so much. It requires some malice to really offend a devotee. Prabhupada generally never rejected anybody, unless they were really determined to be obnoxiously against Krishna consciousness. And some people did manage to pull that off. You know, they developed envy in their heart, and then they expressed it to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said, like, he cut them loose, you're on your own. And obviously it was an offense, but other incidental kinds of things that happen in the association of devotees are not taken very seriously if the intention is right. Even Krishna says, api chet sudaracharo pajate mam ananya bhak sadareva samantavya samyag vyavasito. He said, if your heart's in the right place, it doesn't matter if you're still overcome by the worldliness that is very hard to shake off. So finesse is the key word. Don't get too close, but don't get too far away either. It requires some a tactfulness, a subtlety. What was the subtlety? Huh? Delicate, subtle. Artful subtleties. Artful, I like that. That could be a name for a gift shop or something.
Refined delicacy.
Virtual gift shop. Okay. All right. Another question. Yes. Okay. 1, 2.
Thank you so much, Prabhu, for the morning japa session and this opportunity.
Oh, yeah. I mean, just thinking about it yesterday, you know what gave me the first jolt of ecstasy was as soon as I brought it up about having a japa circle, everybody wanted to participate, which is really a good sign. Everyone wanted to be here. And I got here at 6:03 or something like that, and you had already been here since like 4 in the morning or something. Yeah. But it was very nice. Yes.
Yeah, I was struggling for attentive chanting, and today's session really helped a lot. Thank you for that. So my question is, I'm reading Jadabharat's pastime right now in Srimad Bhagavatam. So first he was Bharat Maharaj in the first life, and then he became a deer, and then he became Jadabharat in the third life, and he's very, very careful now. Like he's completely knowledge and everything. And when his father comes and trying to teach him Gayatri Mantra and all the other things, he knows that these are all fruitful activities. But my question is, being such an elevated person, why did he not try to tell his parents, like, okay, this is all temporary, you know, whatever you are trying to do is temporary, and he purposely was in a dull state, acted as if he's dull, but my question is, why did he not make an attempt to tell his parents?
Could you all understand the question and the context of it? Everyone here? You understood? Something? I'll just... Judd Bharat, he had been a king named Bharat Maharaj, for whom India is named, and he had gone to the forest, given up his kingdom, his family, everything, and he was engaged in a very high level of worship. He got his bhajan going in a big way. But then he was distracted in dramatic fashion because he got attached to a little deer. The mother had died. The deer was left right at his doorstep, basically, of his cave or wherever he was dwelling in the forest. He started taking care of it, and then all of his intention that had gone towards worshiping Krishna then went into taking care of this deer. Resultant vector is that in his next life he became a deer because yang yang vapi smaran bhavam tajat yante kalevaram tam tam evaite konteya saratad bhava bhavita. Whatever subject matter attracts the attention of the dying person will determine his or her next birth. So he took birth as a deer. By Krishna's arrangement, because Krishna considers all these things, he remembered his last life, even in the body of a deer. This could be quite shocking. You go to sleep as a man, wake up as a deer, and you're aware of it. This is quite shocking. he made, as Prabhupada said, the best use of a bad bargain. He went back to the Pulashya Ashram, the place where he had done Ashtanga yoga before, and he practiced the best he could as a deer. He just went through the motions, lived with the sadhus there who were practicing, and he stayed somehow close and engaged. So his next life, he took birth as Judd Bharat. As Judd Bharat, he was fully enlightened soul. However, he was aware of what he had gone through. Now, you ask the question, why is it that he didn't then speak out and speak to his parents and try to enlighten everybody right then? And it's a very similar circumstance where there are some correlations to Shukadev Goswami. Shukadev Goswami was in the womb of his mother for quite some time. He wouldn't come out. And the reason that he wouldn't come out is because he was aware of how subtle Maya is and how easy it is to get attached. And therefore, he wanted nothing to do with anyone or anything in the material world. That's how acutely aware he was of the power of Maya. Vyasadeva had to invite Krishna to come there to speak to Shukadeva in the womb and say, it's okay, I guarantee you won't become attached. You can come out. But even when he did come out, he took off running. How does the verse start? Yam pravajantam anupetam apetakrityam dvaipayano viraha kartara ajuhava putreti tanmataya taravo binedus tamsarva bhutarya munim anatosmi. It says poetically that Shukadev Goswami came out of the womb and he took off running. And his father said, at least take the sacred thread. And he said, he didn't even turn around. He just took off. And his father is Vyasadev. How many of you have a father who's Vyasadev or like Vyasadev? He just took off. Because there's this sense that he had that you put your toe in and next thing you know, you're caught. He wanted nothing to do with it. And this is the mood of Judd Bharat in his situation also. Imagine, like he had already been at the highest level. Tears were coming from his eyes as he was doing his worship. And somehow or other, just by a small distraction, he lost it all. Now he's fully aware of this when he comes into the body of Judd Bharat. So he says, no mas. No mas. I want nothing to do with this. Now, the Srimad Bhagavatam says in the 10th canto, in the descriptions of autumn, that waterfalls, sometimes they gush forth water. And at other times they hold back. You go there, it's like, where's the waterfall? It's gone. It doesn't come. Same way, says Shukadev. Sometimes sadhus, they're gushing. They have a campaign all over the world. Look at Prabhupada. He came in 1965. He didn't stop traveling once until he left the world. Constantly speaking, even up to his last breath, the waterfall was flowing. And other times, sadhus, they don't say anything. Prabhupada kept to himself for many years, sitting in his room in Vrindavan. Timing is everything. So Judd Bharat, same thing. And when the time was right, when he met Maharaj Rahugana, that's when he started gushing philosophy to the benefit of everyone, because we have those chapters. What philosophy comes out when he starts speaking to Maharaj Rahugana? So it's the impetus of the sadhu to speak when he or she wants or to hold back at any time, depending on the mood and situation. Anyway, we got both from him. Both he held back and he also spoke. Prabhu, yes.
Hare Krishna, Maharaji.
Hare Krishna.
My question is, when I listen to satsang and be in holy company, I hear that it is important to do meditation and go to satsang and listen to the ways we can improve our mind. But when I talk to it about this with my father says that his only philosophy is to help the needy and just give love to people. He is not very interested in meditation or coming to satsang. So I don't know what to tell him or whether he is right.
Well, you don't know what to tell him or whether he's right. So you're not sure what to do with the situation. Well, one thing I can tell you in general from my own personal observation is that fathers generally don't listen to their children. It's built into the relationship. Thus, it's a very extraordinary relationship. Sometimes we find devotees that start the process of Krishna consciousness and then they call their parents long distance and they say, Mom, Dad, start chanting 16 rounds, and then the next day they come back, my parents are chanting 16 rounds. But there's a sense from parents that their children shouldn't condescend, they shouldn't try to teach me anything. Best thing, when you say you don't know what to do, I've seen, is when children take to the process, yes, you should take to the process of Krishna consciousness. This is the admonition of the Shastra. Tad vijnanartam sa gurum eva bhigachet samitpani shotriyam brahmanishtam. As soon as you have an idea that human life is meant for advancing spiritually, you should utilize it right away. Don't wait. Komara acharet pragno dharmam bhagavatam iha durlabham manasam janma tadapya dhruvam artadam. It's the opinion of Prahlad Maharaj that from the time you're Kumara, you're just a little child, if you understand anything, that human life is meant for spiritual realization and you really don't get anywhere by advancing materially, there's nothing in it, then you should take to it as soon as possible. So you should take advantage. And the fact is that when the child takes advantage of Krishna consciousness and sets an example and shows the way by following parampara, following Bhagavad Gita, the instructions of Bhagavad Gita, find out what does Krishna say in Bhagavad Gita is actual service, and then do that. Then the parents start to see the way through your example. And you don't have to say anything, you have to set a good example. And then they'll understand. So you have to clarify yourself for yourself by reading Bhagavad Gita what real service is. What does Krishna say service is? You can serve the body by doing work like opening hospitals, feeding people, and so forth. I have a bird feeder in my backyard. My father gave it to me before he passed away, so I figured I'd put it up. I fill it up with bird seed. They eat the bird seed, and then it's empty. I have to fill it up again. Then I realized I go away for 35 days. It's empty. Do the birds starve? Do they starve? No. They didn't starve at all. They didn't even miss me. They're like, who are you? Get out of here. Because Krishna's already feeding everyone. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yo vididhati kaman. The Vedas say that Krishna is the maintainer of everyone. And Jesus said, go out and look in a field and see how the birds are being taken care of. They don't need you. This idea that I'm going to take care of everybody, I have to live in you, see if you can take care of yourself. It's more important to actually render service to Krishna by learning transcendental knowledge and practice and teaching it to others. Everybody knows that. Even Jesus said, you can feed a man a fish, or you can teach him how to fish. That's more important. That is the second. So real service means to get yourself aligned with Krishna's message, especially through Bhagavad Gita as it is, coming through parampara. And second thing is, take to the practice yourself, because as Satyadeva Prabhu told me when he took to paramedic school, the first thing they taught him was, a dead paramedic can't save anybody. That's the first job of a paramedic, because you're going to emergency situations all the time. He said, if you step on an electrical wire and get electrocuted, if you get shot because it's an active shooting situation, if you get cut and you get some infection and you die, then how are you going to save anybody? So their teaching is, first save yourself. Same thing on the airline. They give this little thing, and the first time I saw it, it's like, that's weird. The parents put it on and then the kids? You might say, isn't that a little selfish? The parents put the oxygen mask on before their little kids? No, it's common sense. So same thing, save yourself, then save others. And who are we to save anybody? And this is mentioned that a person who doesn't have clear spiritual knowledge and they become an authority, they actually drag people into a blind well or into a pit where they all fall in. So blind leading the blind, there's lots of that. So the light and the real teaching comes from Krishna. And if you become a representative of Krishna by knowing what he says in the Bhagavad Gita, then you can really help others. And if you make an example in your own life of following Bhagavad Gita, then anybody else can follow you, including your family. Does that help? Oh, good. Okay. Yes, Hansapriya.
Hare Krishna, I have a follow-up question on the Bharat Maharaj.
Follow-up question on Bharat Maharaj.
So Bharat Maharaj was able to focus and he was able to say no mass. And he was able
Jad Bharat.
Jad Bharat, yeah. And he was able to give the message to Rahuguna Maharaj, King Rahuguna, when he wanted to. So he had quite composed himself when he can talk and when he cannot talk. But there are times in my life, or most of the times, I feel like I can't even say no mass, and I can't even, say things that I can do it now or I can't do it later or don't do it. So I feel like, is it a time that I would not be hung up on all these things and will be able to get out and say things, no mass, and stay focused? So question is, why we go through those yo-yos?
This is natural in any discipline to go through a period in which we're challenged, because before you get good at something, you really have to be bad at it. We start off learning how to overcome various shortcomings that we have. And in the scheme of 100 years of devotional service, if we're lucky enough or unlucky to live that long, it's a short amount of time, and the time it takes to actually come to what Rupa Goswami describes as mastery of the senses may take a few decades. Also takes maturity, and this is not something you can hurry. Maturity, like I learned this in cooking. I used to think, well, maybe I could cook faster. And then I realized certain things take a certain amount of time in order to bake or cook. If you've heard the term half-baked. That's for a reason why people use it. Because if something's half-baked, it's a waste of time. So we have to take the time over a lifetime to come to maturity in our devotional service. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, in relation to chanting the holy name and advancing, that you'll see that different trees take various amounts of times or differing times in order to bear fruit. And how long does it take a tree to bear fruit? It takes many days. It's got to go through the cycles. So in the same way, when we practice devotional service, there's various stages that are identified. So one of the stages is called Shraddha, when we have faith in the process. And this is something that's characterized in the beginning when they have faith in the process, but then develop what's called Utsaha Mayi, which means kind of early enthusiasm to think that I got this. In fact, there's a syndrome we've noticed that was even named in our ISKCON society about the pure devotee syndrome, where sometimes people would join and then they'd say, okay, now I'm a pure devotee, so watch out. And then a life comes in into the mix, and we see that there's actually challenges that one has to overcome, both internally and externally. And even after one has made a vow, is engaged in bhajana kriya, and said, I'm doing this, this is my life, I've understood it, Then one comes to anartha nivritti, which means you have to clear the obstacles. There's five main obstacles that are characteristic of the stage of anartha nivritti, and those have to be overcome over time. You know what they are. There's sleep, distraction, meh, I'm just not interested, even though I don't have any distraction and I'm not sleepy, I'm just not into it. And then there's innate qualities that I've picked up from my association since the time immemorial with material nature that just naturally come out at various times and distract me. And then there's the connection that my senses have to their objects in the material world, which is mentioned by Hamsa Avatar. He says the senses and the mind are embedded in their objects in the material world. So it kind of makes sense that we'd be connected in that way. But all those things are overcome by the regular practice of devotional service. And I might add, in the backdrop of our own lives, there are various periods of time that we go through. Different stages, things that happen to us at different ages. Practically every 10 years is a kind of an era in our life, marked by a certain kind of attitude. For instance, it's very natural for people in their 20s to think that they can do anything and get away with it, or to think that they're indestructible. I used to think that. That's how I broke my arm wrestling, because I thought nobody can beat me, and then I got crushed. And then by the time I was in my 30s, I started thinking, look, well, maybe I'm not indestructible. I mean, every time period has a particular characteristic, and we have to actually go through all those. Vidyam cha vidyam chayas tad vedo bayam saha avidyaya mritum tirtva vidyayam ritum ashnute. Only one who can learn the process of nescience and that of transcendental knowledge side by side can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality. Means in the backdrop of our own lives, when we're going through many changes, facing challenges in our lives in various ways, internally, externally, but we go on with our devotional service, there's a kind of purification that takes place because of that. There's a concept called, or actually a device called a crucible. Can you look it up? From what I understand, a crucible is the place in which you purify gold. So gold, its pure state is 24 karat. It means there's no other alloys mixed in. But how do you get there? You have to put it under heat, high heat. What is a crucible?
It's a ceramic or metal container in which metals or other substances may be melted or subjected to very high temperatures. The origin is late Middle English, from medieval Latin, crucibulum, which is night lamp, crucible. Perhaps originally a lamp hanging in front of a crucifix, from Latin crux or cruc, which means a cross.
But it's actually a ceramic device that you can put in high heat and purify gold.
Metal, yeah.
And some encouragement. You're better than you think you are. That's one thing. Because we become sensitive to our own shortcomings, right? And they're kind of annoying. They can actually be discouraging because they keep coming up. But Krishna says, keep going. Don't worry. You'll overcome. Prabhupada writes in the light of the Bhagavad that our lifespan is kind of like chaturmasya. When you do your chaturmasya, right? You just eat once a day off the floor. Chaturmasya means havishan. You cook mung and rice together with no spices, no salt. And then when you eat, you can only eat once a day and off the floor with your hands behind your back. As much as you can eat off the floor with your hands behind your back, that's all you get for the day. And you spend the rest of the time just absorbed in chanting, studying, any other kind of austerity. You let your fingernails grow, hair grows out, your hair gets matted, no, you know, special fluffing, anything. Chaturmasya. Can you tolerate for 4 months? Maybe. You can try it, see what happens. some people used to say, because devotees would go into all these fanatical austerities, so there was a saying in ISKCON, chatur mas means chatur mess. So you mess up your service because it's really hard. But the fact is, Prabhupada mentions this, that there's a traditional period of time that students and brahmacharis, sannyasi, they perform these austerities for 4 months. They stay in one place, in one room, and just practice. Then he says, they wouldn't realize the full effect of their austerities until they leave the room. Once you walk out, then you go, oh, I get it. I did some austerities. People look at you differently, like, wow, what have you been doing? You've been doing austerities. They notice it, and you notice it too when you go out. So Prabhupada then says, our lifetime is a chaturmasya-like existence. This one little lifetime we have, we get, you know, to practice devotional service, maybe we get 40, 50, 60 years. And during that time, that's your chaturmasya. When you leave the body, that's when you'll realize the full effects of what you've done, which is just a little thing. You just dedicated your whole life to spreading Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. If Krishna says, Swalpam apyasya dharmasya, I accept even the tiniest little thing, what to speak of somebody who leaned in their whole life, they just dedicated everything to try to spread the Krishna conscious movement and to control their senses, chant Hare Krishna. It's unimaginable what kind of a reciprocation there is from Krishna at that point. So Krishna says, keep heart. I keep saying that, but it's in the verse I've quoted many times here. Jata shrata makatasu nirvina sarva karmasu veda dukat makankamam prityagi pyanishvara tatoba jeta mamprita shrata lodrita nishchaya jushamanam statankamam dukodarkam stagaryan. This describes how a person already knows that the material world's a waste of time, is disgusted with interaction with the material world, but still can't control the senses. Prityagi pyanishvara means they don't have the full power yet to be fully sense-controlled. Tato bhajeta mamprita shraddha lodranishya, Krishna says, have faith in the process and keep practicing. He said you can have a little garyan, a little bit of sense of remorse, but not too much, because then you might give up and say, like, I'm so downtrodden, I can't even do this. He said, don't do that. Keep going, and you'll be successful. And he says it in the Gita, too, because he says, api chet sudaracharo bhajate mama nanya bhak sadureva samantavya samyag vyavasito hisa, which means that even if you're affected by bad qualities from being worldly minded, if you continue the process, or as you continue the process, you're considered to be a saintly person, Krishna says. Declare it boldly. In the next verse, he says to Arjuna, Shripam bhavati dharmatma dharmatma sashvat shantim nigachati kaunteya pratijanihi nami bhakti pranashiti. He says to Arjuna, say it really loud to everybody that my devotees never vanquished. If the person goes on, even though that they're affected by the material world, they can't quite control their senses, they'll be victorious for sure. No doubt about it. Something. Okay. Oh my goodness. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay. Who are you pointing to? You fight it out amongst yourselves. Oh, you have a question? Okay, yes. We'll take from the two sides. Here, give him a mic.
Hello. Sorry for my Sanskrit. I read Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and I have one. Vyaktam mastrina tevantar lakshyat rati lakshanam mumukshu prabhri tinam chet bhavet eshara tirnahi. It's about that mukti. Mm. How it's in English, mukti?
Mukti, yes. In liberation. Mukti means liberation.
Yeah, and rati. It's like sweet, no, it's like...
Yeah, rati.
Yeah, okay. Mukti block rati.
If you want mukti,
yes,
you can't have rati in your heart.
Okay. Hold the mic close.
And sometimes people, some guru or some sadhu from ISKCON now told about philosophy of rocket. If I want to come to Krishna, look like come to Krishna, and I born everything in the back of me. Understand?
No.
Sometimes when rocket came up,
yeah,
all around in fire, all around dead. And sometimes people who won't come to God in any type of religion, everything around in fire. It's almost die. Mm. All life, all people around, from life of Chaitanya, we know that he lived family, he lived wife, but from this fire was born philosophy Abheda Tattva. It was nothing like that in all world. It's like something new. And when Prabhupada leave India, leave God brothers, family, everything, from this fire was born ISKCON, all what we have now. And how we can understand, is it we are the rocket or it's real Rati? Because sometimes Rati can be really strong too. It's my question.
Thank you. What a nice question, how poetically put. First of all, what is our mukti anyway? And what kind, as you mentioned, of renunciation is important, because you mentioned the cases of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who's mentioned in Shastra, for instance, 11th canto, Tyakva Sudusya Jasarechita Raja Lakshmin Dharmishta Arya Vachasa Yadagar Arunyam. His renunciation is noted by Karbhajana Muni when he says that everyone's after the goddess of fortune. That's why everyone's driving on the 101 freeway, because they're thinking, goddess of fortune, if I just work a little harder, she'll appear in my life. But then Mahaprabhu is going away from that. He had the goddess of fortune, his wife, but he said, see ya, I gotta go. Tyaktva, he gave it up. Gave up family life. He gave up being the hero of Navadvip. Tyaktva sudusyaja sarepshita raja lakshmin. Dharmishta, using an excuse, because a Brahmin apparently cursed him for not letting him into Srivasangam. The next day he saw at the Ganges, he saw Mahaprabhu and he said, no happiness in material life for you. And Mahaprabhu said, yeah. So then you mentioned Prabhupada's renunciation and how he had walked away from family life and had embarked on first the vanaprastha, and then he took sannyas because his guru was calling him in dreams and saying, take sannyas. And Prabhupada talked to some of his godbrothers. Finally, one of them, Bhakti Pragnam Keshav Maharaj, said, you must do this right away. So Prabhupada took sannyas, and then he came to the West, and so forth. And the difference, first of all, between the idea of mukti and this kind of renunciation, walking away, is that the kind of renunciation of the devotees is going towards Krishna. For instance, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Narupa Masye Hatatopa Labyate Nanto Nacharir Nacha Sampratishta Ashvatamenam Suvaruda Mulam Asanga Shastrena Dratena Chitta Tata Padam Tat Parimargitavyam Yasmin Gatana Nivartanti Buya Tameva Chadyam Purusham Prapadye Yatak Praviti Prashita Purani. Two things going on in these verses. One is, first Krishna says, cut down the deeply rooted tree of material existence, and then Parimargitavyam. And then he says, take off running towards the origin of everything and reestablish your relationship with Krishna. Now, in regular mukti, the idea is that actually I'll just become detached from everything and I'll have a nondescript existence, which means no more interaction with the material world and no actual definition of the spiritual world, I'm in a state of permanent detachment, which we claim as followers of the Bhagavatam is not possible, because ultimately everyone is a living entity with eternal impetus or desire, and that has to be engaged sooner or later. And if it's not engaged spiritually, then it will be engaged materially. So the difference is, those who realize the urgency of Krishna consciousness and they go towards Krishna, as a natural byproduct, they have to give up certain things that are unfavorable. Now, in Prabhupada's case, he found that his wife was uncooperative. The ultimate sign of that was that she had given away his Bhagavatam, traded it in for some household items. And to Prabhupada, that was the ultimate sign from Krishna, because I don't think she understood, did his wife, how into Bhagavatam Prabhupada was. You gave away my Bhagavatam, that's everything to me. And he couldn't tolerate that, so he moved away and went on. You won't find, if you look at the details of Prabhupada's life, or of anybody's life who renounces, there are various stages. There's a way in which they find their way forward. It's not just rocket taking off and everything's burnt, although that may, you may hear that in the writing of Srinivasacharya. He says, Tyakvaturna Mashesha Mandalapati Srinim Sadat Tuchavat. The six Goswamis, what did they do? Tuchavat. They just renounced everything and walked away. But it took a full year for Rupa Goswami to wrap things up with the government, with his family. Sanatan Goswami had to go to jail for a long time and then escape from jail as a political prisoner and make his way to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, one thing after another. So the credo of the devotees is, everything favorable for Krishna I accept, and everything unfavorable I give it up. And it's different for different people. Some people express it in different ways. And Raghunath Das Goswami became a renunciate. He came from a billionaire family, so Mahaprabhu gave him special instructions to renounce in a certain way. There were other associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that he was perfectly happy to see engaged with family and in grihastha life. In fact, as Prabhupada mentions, most of Mahaprabhu's associates were grihasthas, and they expressed their renunciation in different ways, by accepting things favorable, rejecting things which are unfavorable. Nonetheless, the idea of the thrust of the rocket and the result, which is that the material world is left behind, is the mood in the heart of the devotee, no matter what situation he or she is in, is that I'm running towards Krishna, and whatever I have to do to get there is fine and necessary with me. That kind of determination is important. Otherwise, getting out of the gravitational pull of the material world is very difficult. In fact, there's a formula for that. The bigger the body, the bigger the planet, the stronger the gravitational pull is. Did you know that? Yeah, it's called something. Any aerospace? Escape velocity. It's called the escape velocity. The bigger the planet, the more intense is the escape velocity. And so the bigger our ego is, the harder it is to escape. So really what we're trying to burn to a crisp is not everybody around us, necessarily. It's just that they're a byproduct of our false ego. And if your intention is properly executed, if you're properly aligned, and then you do that, then ultimately people will become grateful. And so when I took my parents' ashes to India, they died 1 year, my mother died 1 year after my father. She couldn't survive, because if you're married that long, 70 years, and then your spouse dies, you can't survive. Most people don't survive. maybe not devotees, but she couldn't survive. I took both their ashes. Interesting, she was going to give me my father's ashes, but then after he died, she got attached to them. It's kind of interesting. And then, you know, before she left, she said, take both of our ashes. And so I took them both to the Jamuna. And I met a devotee in Vrindavan. I was staying at the MVT, Samarpriya. Her mother had just died. She spent the last 3 months with her mother, so we had a very deep, interesting conversation, comparing notes about realizations, parents leaving, mother leaving, all this kind of stuff. So she was telling about her life. She became a devotee when she was very young, and during the hippie movement. Anyway, she just left home and took up Krishna consciousness like many devotees did in the 60s and 70s. And some of her siblings really took exception to this because, you know, she neglected her mother, did Samarpriya, during that time. I did it. I didn't. And when I left home, in fact, they said, you can go for the summer. And I basically never came back. I mean, I didn't even set foot at home for 8 years after that. I barely took calls until I got chastised by my temple president, said that's not spiritual. But in any case, what happened to Samarpriya is that she, near the end, when her mother was dying, she had a few months left, she came back home and she spent that time with her mother. And as is often the case, others, siblings and relatives, they can't handle it. You'll notice this. You'll see the final scene in your parents' life, and the devotee will show up. Okay, I'm ready. I got Tulsi. I got this. I got the holy name. You ready to hear Bhagavatam now? And the rest of them are like, I'm a little busy right now. I can't. You do it. And that's what happened with Samarpriya. And after her mother died, the siblings, especially one of her brothers who had renounced her, came back to her and he said, now I understand. I was meant to take care of her during life and I understood how to do that. But you were the only one qualified in our family to take care of her during death. He saw it. People see things at that time. You know, and there's part of the scorched earth policy, she left home, everyone became angry, there was definitely some burns there. But then later on, they saw that actually this is valuable, because no one even thinks of death. They put it off. It's not a subject of conversation at Thanksgiving or something. Like, what do you want to talk about? Death! Everyone tries to avoid talking about it until it's right upon them, and then like, what do we do now? And it's like, well, she's been cultivating this for her whole life. So what was a scorched earth from the rocket taking off actually becomes soothing rain, and it takes care of people, devotees who have gone away and died to live. Because you have to die to actually live. You have to die to your false ego to actually experience real life without the encumbrances. And that's real liberation also, is to realize your real ego, which is I'm an eternal servant of Krishna. That help? I'm not convinced. Yeah? But anyway, everyone can feel free based on the teachings of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, Narada Muni says, Tyakvasa dharmam chananam bujam harer, bhajana pakvo tapa tittato yiti. Even if you're not ready, if you want to go ahead and renounce the whole world and take off like a rocket, feel free. Feel free, because even if you come crashing down, didn't have enough fuel, he says, no loss. At least you tried. And you'll never lose that. That you actually jump for it. You've missed the bar, but you jump for it. Navina Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much. Yeah, just two short anecdotes. In the ashram, we're just reading Vidura. He also took off like a rocket when he felt his presence wasn't appreciated. And after 21 years, he came back to benefit his older brother, Dhritarashtra. And so then everybody could see why he took off and appreciate it, even though he wasn't around for a long time. And just a small story, one devotee from Nigeria, his name is Bali Das Prabhu. His father was the finance minister of the Nigerian government, and he became very upset when his almost youngest son, I believe, became a Hare Krishna. So he cut him out of the will, he cut all ties with him. But when the old man was about to die, he had cancer, he was very irritable because he was a government minister before and had very hot temper and nobody could stand him. So Bali came back and took care of him for the last few months before he passed away. And the father was very touched by that. So he wrote him back into the will and gave him a few cashew factories and a few other things. So he appreciated. So what happens in the last stretch, that's really what, like in any race, in any sports, it's like, it's not so much what happened in the beginning, but it's more like, okay, how was the finish? How did things actually pan out at the end?
Excellent anecdotes and very helpful, much to the point. She also reminded me that the first thrust of Shukadev Goswami, as we mentioned earlier, was to run away from home completely. Yam pravajantam anupetam apetyakritam. He just left. He came back because his father, according to the, what is that scripture? Brahma Vaivarta Purana. He had gone out, his father Vyasadeva had sent disciples out into the woods where Shukadeva was spending his time, and they were reciting verses from the Bhagavatam. Aho bhakiyam stanakala kutam jighamsaya payadapyasadvi lebe gatim dat ruchitam tatonyam kamvadayalum sharanam vrajema. And he heard those verses and then he came back. He came back to his father to learn Bhagavatam. So, you know, sometimes that thrust is there, necessary to get out of the atmosphere, and then when one has particular perspective, then you can come back to whatever it was, whatever's favorable for advancing in devotional service. Okay, there was a couple more, but we want to save a little time for anything? Yes.
Thank you, sir. So this is a wonderful, blissful morning of spiritual enthusiasm. So my question is on the follow-up of Mother Hansapriya's
question. Put it down below, there.
My question is a follow-up of Mother Hansapriya's question.
Yes.
So when we see the literatures of Goswami's Nectar of Instruction, Nectar of Devotion, and then Vujjvala Nilamani and others, we see that sadhana bhakti is very less portion and everything is into rag and spontaneous loving devotion and explanations of that.
I can't concentrate if you're talking. So I know it's probably important, but just go ahead, start over.
So when we see the literatures of Goswami starting from Nectar of Instruction, Nectar of Devotion, and other literatures, Vidagdha Madhava, Lalita Madhava, and others, very less portion is dedicated to sadhana bhakti, like maybe Vacho Vegam and few other verses. And then everything is into rag and spontaneous.
Well, if you're talking about the Upadeshamrita, how that's the last few verses are dedicated to rag. Everything else up to that is Vasho Vega, Manasakura Vega, and then it goes into more sadhana, bhakti, vaidhi, which means the next verse is about what don't do, next verse is about what to do. Then next verse is about how to associate with devotees. Next verse is how to view the devotees. Next verse is really about chanting as medicine. Still devotional service and practice. No rag there. Then you get into the process through which you can actually come to rag bhakti. But you're getting near the end of the book. And then it starts talking about the gradations of places that are important and so forth. Anyway, you're making a point. Go ahead.
So
I just wanted to adjust the premise, because it's not true that the Upadeshamrita is all about rag and very little idea of vaidhi.
So it looks like, it seems that a devotee quickly crosses over the sadhana bhakti. Is it like that? Because of that, is that the majority of Goswami's literatures are concentrating on spontaneous devotion? And but we,
well, first of all, we disputed that. It's not that there are various acharyas address various aspects of devotional service. Let's look at it from the point of view of sambandha, abhideya, and prayojana. So we have some of our acharyas that specifically dedicate their teachings to sambandha gyan, which means what is our relationship with Krishna. For instance, the seminal book on bhakti yoga called the Brihat Bhagavatamrita is decidedly about sambandha gyan. What is our relationship with Krishna? And how to achieve that relationship? Through the mantra, accepting initiation, sticking to the mantra, and so forth. In fact, he goes out of his way in the second part of the Brihat Bhagavatamrita to show what are the perils of not taking guidance, of not having a guru, because he just gets a mantra in a dream and starts chanting it, and he has to go all over the universe because he doesn't have a guru till later. And the guru he gets, who actually turns out to be Krishna himself, faints when he tries to, out of ecstasy, when he tries to give him any instructions, so he doesn't have that. And then you get a lot of books on Abhideya, that, like the Nectar of Devotion. Nectar Devotion is really about how to practice the rules and regulations of devotional service. Of course, it's divided in different sections, but it always begins to the teachings of Rupa Goswami with this idea of start here and then you'll progress naturally. And then you get Ujjvala Nilamani and other books that talk about prayojana, Raghunath Das Goswami and so forth. They give explanation of what it looks like when you're engaged in that kind of devotional service that is spontaneous. Nonetheless, as Jiva Goswami points out, even in at the rag, or the practice of spontaneous devotional service, is practiced even in the beginning stages. So what we're doing, we are following the rag mark. It's not that we're into Vaidhi Bhakti. Now, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to teach two things. One is Ragatmika Bhakti and Raghanuga Bhakti, that is following the Ragatmikas, those who are eternally liberated and performing spontaneous devotional service, that is the residents of Vrindavan. That's who we're following. And even before we have spontaneous attraction or taste for following those particular residents of Vrindavan, we're still following them. So it's still rag mark. It's called Ajata Ruchi Raganuga Sadhana Bhakti. So Ajata means it's not manifest yet. What isn't? Ruchi, or taste for it. Nonetheless, we're still following it. Look at the prayers we sing to Tulsi Devi and tell me that's not the rag mark. In fact, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta didn't let his disciples sing that song. It's too esoteric. They sang another Tulsi song. This goes, Chatrishya Vyanjana. What is it? Chapana Boga Chatrishya Vyanjana. Tulsi Maharani Vrinde Maharani Namo Namo. So that's another song that refers more to the Tulsi, the plant, and so forth. We're singing to where she's kind of like a forest goddess, nymph, you know, who's arranging the pastimes of Krishna and his spontaneous devotees. And we're praying to her, you know, please give me adhikari for spontaneous devotional service. All our practices are like that. There's no vaidhi there. It's ajata ruchi raganuga sadhana bhakti. Because all what we're following here, we're seeing Jayarada Madhava. What is that? It's a description of all the ragatmika devotees in Vrindavan. That's who we're following. All our rules and regulations come from the Srimad Bhagavatam. That's the Bhagavat Marg, the spontaneous path of devotional service. Chanting Hare Krishna, Bhagavat Marg, spontaneous. We even teach that. We don't go on Harinam and sing about the four regulative principles. It's not like we're out there, it's like, don't eat meat, don't eat meat. We don't care about that so much. That comes later as a support to the Raghunuga Bhakti that we're practicing. And as you begin this path, Prabhupada gives simple examples. He says, when you learn to type, you use the typing book, and you follow it. You put one finger after another on the keys, and you have to be very precise. Later on, you just type. You don't even think about it. No book needed, because your fingers just do what they already know. They're there. It's spontaneous. So same way, in the beginning, there may be some guidance. We have to be careful, because it's easy to be dissuaded in the beginning by our wanton desires and senses to go off the path. But all the activities that we do are meant to keep us in contact with the stimuli that awaken pure love for Krishna. It's the proximity that matters. And as we chant Hare Krishna, as we worship the deity, all these kinds of things are udipana. They're stimuli for awakening that original pure love for Krishna. Nitya siddha Krishna prema sadhya kabunoi shravanadi shuddha chitti karuudoi. It's already there. The potential's already there. We're just awakening it through the path. Make no mistake about it. In ISKCON, we are following the Rag Marg. We are performing Raganuga Bhakti. Make no mistake.
Thank you so much.
You're
for
welcome.
Opening my eyes.
Okay, any other questions? One, two, and then we'll sing a bhajan.
I wanted to hear from you why we perform austerities. I mean, once...
Because it feels so good. I mean, there's nothing so nice as performing austerities. Getting fat and, you know, lazy, it hurts like anything. But tightening things up in one's life, you know, you start to... You get a spring in your step, like, wow. Because, you know, we're souls. We're just residing within this clunky material body for right now. And even the mind, it's so subtle. But for us, we're way more subtle than that. We're a different category of energy. And we don't like it. It's not nice. That's why people aren't happy. They got the wrong information, which is basically starting, you are your body, try to be happy, try to be comfortable. And that just doesn't work. And the more money people get, the bigger house they get, and it's like, why aren't they happy? Because you're not your body. You're a soul. You don't belong in this place. It's not even yours. So why wouldn't you be suffering? But when you perform austerities, then actually you start to come to the subtle level. Ever had this experience? You fast, and then you never want to eat again? I get this all the time. I fast, and like, just forget it, you know? It's too much trouble. That's us. That's the soul. This whole thing is like, I gotta eat. It's a real pain, you know. And when you realize your subtle nature, you know, it's like, I just don't eat. I don't care anymore. And then you're kind of like, I got a whole list of possibilities now. It's on a higher level. That's us. And when you perform correct austerities, that means those things in relationship with increasing your devotional service to Krishna. That's sweet. And you'll find the kind of devotional power and enthusiasm through austerities. That's the wealth of the advanced people in the world, of the brahmanas. You perform austerities. Jagnartha kamano nyata loko yam karma bandhana tarartam karma kuntiya mukta sangha samachara. Krishna says right in the Gita, you want happiness, you want wealth, you want abundance, perform austerity. You'll be happy. You'll have everything you need. It all comes. It's built into this wheel of sacrifice in the material world. Perform austerities. That's you get what you want. Otherwise, you just toil in the material world. We have one more question.
Guru Maharaj.
Okay.
Following on fasting.
Yes.
Hare Krishna, yeah. It's follow up on your fasting. It basically changes not only
everything at the cellular level in your body, like it causes autophagy and everything like that, but also in the spiritual things also it changes, because sometimes when you extend your Ekadashi fast to a 3-day fast or a 5-day fast, more like you feel like you're more close to Krishna. That's what I feel like.
I see. More well, I'm not recommending that.
Yeah, but I'm just saying.
No, I'm saying too, I said very precisely, you know, our austerities are specifically, you know, anything that pleases Krishna. Just like, you know, I gave this example the other day. Let's just say a young boy is attracted to a young girl. Then what does he do? He figures out what's her schedule, what is she like, and he just tries and rearranges everything. And that's our austerity. We just anything we're doing, we rearrange our life so that so it'll catch Krishna's attention. So he likes that, that's what I'm going to do. And the only reason we follow Ekadashi is really because Lord Chaitanya told his mother, follow Ekadashi. And if you ask anybody, what's Ekadashi? They're like, I have no idea. It's some day, you know, it's Hari Vasara, it's the day of Hari. It was like, tell me more about it. Very few people on the planet. I've heard a few people, you know, have done research. They can give you some eloquent answer. But the real answer for most people is, oh, Lord Chaitanya likes it. So I'll just fast on Ekadashi. If he likes it, I'm happy. That's austerity. You do stuff that Krishna likes. We don't add extra stuff on as a, you know, no add-ons necessary. We got enough in our life. Okay. There's enough holy days in the calendar if you want to fast on all of those days. Okay, what was the last one?
You were talking about the typewriter and how we needed a format, and then we get better and we let go of the format. But the same logic is applied when you go to Mayavada or other philosophies, explaining that the form of Krishna that we worship is that format, because our mind cannot register the absolute beauty of the abstract form. You know, so if we can just have some form to meditate on, and then once we advance, then we let go of the crutches of the form and accept the Supreme.
That idea is inherently rotten. It doesn't appeal to those who are alive and who love and who have gratitude. It actually stinks. Because basically what you're saying is it's all utilitarian. There's no God to have gratitude for, and I'm God ultimately. It's very envious. And that's why Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, klesho dikhatarastesham avyakta sakta chetasam avyakta hi gatir dukam dehavadbir avapyate. He says this philosophy really actually messes you up, messes up your mind. And you know, anybody who has that, if you hang out with them, you'll see that they're very conflicted. They're not happy. They don't have compassion or gratitude towards others. Only Nityananda can save them. And we've seen it before. We were at Dhameshwara Mahaprabhu having our kirtans in total ecstasy, chanting Hare Krishna. And there was a group of Mayavadis standing in the back. They couldn't chant. They were pretty fascinated with seeing all these people chanting. They couldn't chant. And then we started, Doyo Nitai Chaitanya Bo. And they went nuts. And they were like, Hare Bo. And you can see Lord Nityananda can deliver somebody like that who's envious of God, they want to be God, and they say, yeah, he's just there temporarily, and then all become him, and then we're nothing, and then, you know. What kind of philosophy is that? It doesn't even make any sense.
I was asking because I wanted to know what to say to them. But yeah. What you're saying is just turn around and...
Well, it depends on who you're talking to. You know, in anyone you're talking to, you have to, first of all, see if they're actually interested in coming to some conclusion. If not, then the Shastra says don't spend time. Don't waste your time. If they are interested in coming to some conclusion, you have to establish a premise. For instance, somebody says, prove there's God. You say, okay, accepting the person's sincere, please tell me what proof looks like to you. And then I'll try to come up with some. Because if you just say, I'll try to prove it to you, and you have no idea what they'll accept as proof, then you're going to be spinning your wheels for a long time, and it's going to be an onerous process. Onerous. So like a small red-beaked bird, we've tried to take one little drop out of the ocean of unlimited nectar of Harikata, and just enough to wet our beak. So we take this and you keep keep the bhajan going, you have to get your bhajan going at home. It has to be strong. And get a good, strong bhajan at home means you have to chant really good rounds. Put your heart and soul into it. Do whatever you have to do to make it work. Impress Krishna with your determination. And also, go deeply within these books. Memorize the Sanskrit. And read all the books. And try to live a clean life, free from any kind of nasty encumbrances that just are meant for crows. Live the life of the Paramahamsas, follow in their footsteps. And then use all your enthusiasm and energy to try to figure out how to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. The world's in turmoil, and people are suffering, and they don't even know why. They think it's because they're not identifying with their bodies hard enough. So they're trying to turn that direction. And so they need this Bhagavad Gita. That's a fact. So do these things, Lord Chaitanya says, and your life will be perfect and sublime. And we have perfect representative, Srila Prabhupada, who's taught us how to do these things. He put it all in one package so that we could do it. He was empowered to make that lens so everyone could see the process. And just follow it. You're on the path of Raghunuga. The spontaneous love for Krishna will come from following what we've got. It's all there. But follow it really with your heart and mind. And get your bhajan on. And also, remember to make japa great again. Hare Krishna. Vancha kalpadrubhishcha kripa sindhave vacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah anantakoti vaishnavinniki jai. Now we have a Guru Puja. And just after that, there's prasadam. So all is not lost. You can stay and be happy. Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, hey, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman.